If God is love, my friend, then wrath can't be the opposite of it, can it? I mean, if God is love, he surely doesn't suspend his love in order to be wrathful, does he? Let's look at that. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens. Thanks for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the love and grace of God, the act of God's incredible salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, how our faith trusts in that, and how we train our faith in order to deal with and break through the addictive behaviors or the compulsions, the obsessive thoughts, the woundedness of our life, how we break through all of that by faith, knowing the love and the grace and the salvation of God. Thanks for joining me. We're looking at this issue then now, starting in Romans 1, verse 18, of the wrath of God. And I'll tell you that there are many, many, many preachers and teachers and books that have completely misread and completely misunderstood and misapplied this message about the wrath of God in chapter 1 of Romans. The first thing we need to know, my friend, as we have had it revealed in Jesus and stated so clearly in the Gospels, is that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love, not God is loving, which would mean that one of the characteristics of God is that he is loving, rather that God is love. The very essence of our Heavenly Father is love. And we have seen that revealed in Jesus Christ. Now I want to put this to you. If God is love, what then is his wrath? It can't be the opposite of love, can it? Because then God's wrath would be a denial of himself. It cannot be that God suspends love in order to be wrathful. What we often have presented to us from the book of Romans, chapter 1, is that somehow God has suspended all of his acts of love and mercy and is now thundering down wrath upon the world. I want to say this to you. If God is love, in very essence, and if Jesus is the revelation of God's love, Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," then we must conclude that God's wrath is an expression of his love. Now that's hard to comprehend, isn't it? It's just beyond our capability to see that. How can God's wrath be an expression of his love? But I ask you this. God loves kindness, doesn't he? Then wouldn't it be logical to say, now the logic of faith we're talking about, because we start with the revelation of God, if God loves kindness, then he surely is wrathful and hates cruelty, doesn't he? If God loves to build up the character and personhood of another individual and bless them, then he surely hates backbiting, wouldn't you say? Which is what God hates in chapter 1, verse 30. If God loves love and commitment between two people, then he surely hates betrayal, wouldn't you say? In other words, what we find in the book of Romans, chapter 1, is that God's wrath is all about the things that hurt and destroy and harm people. Now, having said that, it wouldn't go anywhere near to the full meaning and definition of wrath. For the truth of the book of Romans chapter 1 is that there is a purpose in God's wrath. God isn't suddenly excited to anger and it doesn't go anywhere. Like our anger and wrath does, we explode because somebody has provoked us and it has no direct purpose, it has no intention, we're just excited with the anger. Is that what God's wrath is all about? No, it isn't. When we look into Romans chapter 11, as you've heard me teach before, in 11 verse 32, it says this, God has committed them all, that is all humankind, to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. There is a direct act where God commits people to disobedience, hands them to disobedience, for a purpose, so that he might have mercy. You say, well, what has that to do with wrath, Colin? Well, when you come to Romans chapter 1, you discover that God's wrath is revealed in a very specific way. How is it revealed? Here it is. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Now, notice three times there it says God gave them up to something. Actually, other translations put it God gave them over to something. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness, over to vile passions, over to a debased mind. So, how is God's wrath expressed then? God's wrath is expressed by God's giving people over to the very things that they chose instead of him. God's wrath is expressed by God pulling back, standing aside, and giving power to mankind to do what mankind wants. And the result of that is an enormous incapacity in mankind, an enormous loss of power and control, an enormous state in which we are now in bondage to ourselves. Well, you see, what's the point of that? The point of that, my friend, is just what I read in chapter 11, verse 32. For God has committed them, wouldn't that be the same as handed them over, to disobedience? God has handed them over to disobedience that he might have mercy. This is about to blow your mind, isn't it? That God's wrath, ultimately, is a tough act of his love. We started with that idea, that the love of God does not suspend itself in order to be wrathful. But God, in his enormous hunt for mankind, to love mankind, will often, in his loving wrath, give mankind exactly what it wants, everything else but God, so that ultimately mankind is in bondage to his own disobedience, so that then he will call out for help, call out for some kind of relief. And that is the end purpose of God's wrath, that he might have mercy on all when people call out to him. This is what we need to see in the book of Romans. God's wrath is against evil because it is in love with good. God loathes cruelty because he loves kindness. God is in the business of bringing human beings to a peace and a joy and a fulfillment in himself, because God knows that is the only way man can function. And so, in the process of doing that, he lets, or in the process of getting to that goal, he lets us have what we want in our rebellion, so that we might be brought under the bondage of our own disobedience. And in that state, we realize what fools we are, and we call out to God to have mercy upon us, which is the very end purpose of his wrath. Now, my friend, think of that in relation to yourself. If you are stuck in a bondage, if you are stuck in an addiction, drugs or alcohol, food issues, worry, anxiety, heterosexual, homosexual addiction, all other kinds of bondage, it is not because God has abandoned you. It is rather that he has given you over to what you wanted, so that it has brought you to a place of helplessness, so that you might call upon his name, and so that he might have mercy upon you. You might say, well, yes, Colin, but God's calling me to give this up, and I can't call upon him until I'm willing to give it up. No, don't go that way, because that's a vicious circle. If you think that you cannot call upon God until you're ready to give something up, you will never call upon God, because God is the only one that can help you to come to the place of willingness to give it up. Rather, we call upon God because we are helpless. We call upon God because we have no desire to call upon God. We call upon God because the thing that we are holding in our hands feels better than holding our Heavenly Father in our arms. We call upon God because we have lost the desire for him, because there is no scintilla of passion for God in our soul. Oh, Father, my spirit is dead. My heart is dead. I call upon you to awaken me. Help me, dear God. Our Heavenly Father knows that we cannot do a single thing. We cannot lift a finger without him. He is light. He is life. He wants us to call upon him. So do it, my friend. Don't think that because God is wrathful, he has ultimately abandoned you. Rather, he is acting upon you in wrath to ultimately have mercy. We have a seminar coming up, my friend, on Saturday, the 29th of January at La Quinta Inn, Sex and Self, Bringing the Two Together in Christ. This is a different title from the one I had. It's the same seminar, but it's a little more specific. I had the sexual identity, you remember, but I'm calling it now Sex and Self, Bringing the Two Together in Christ. You see, some people are afraid of their sexuality because of their woundedness in childhood. Perhaps they were abused, perhaps they were molested, perhaps they were neglected in some way or other. And it has led them to feel very ashamed and afraid of their sexuality. So they know either their sexual feelings without God, or God without their sexual feelings. What we are going to learn is our sexual identity in Christ. Now, this is not about addictions, nor is it about homosexuality. It is about how we know ourselves as intimate sexual beings in the presence of our Heavenly Father. I really recommend that you join me at this seminar. Saturday the 29th, my friend, 29th of January at La Quinta Inn, that's 7190 West Hamden Avenue in Lakewood, Colorado. South Frontage Road, that is, between Wadsworth and Sheridan. Now, admission is by donation. Bring what you can. Recommended is $70 to $110. All levels of donation, though, are gratefully accepted. So, Saturday, the 29th of January. How about making a mark on your calendar for that? Sex and Self, Bringing the Two Together in Christ. Oh, yes, we meet at 9 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon with a break for lunch. I look forward to seeing you there, my friends, and I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.